break room at Gatorade, right?
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Chapter 5. Always try not to hit the wrong chord there at the end, but that one slipped, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Get my volume right here. For some reason, it's quieter during Sunday school and louder during the Sunday morning service for some reason. I don't know. Maybe somebody bumped the volume or something, or maybe I did. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verse number 13. We're going to start at the end and then go to the beginning, and then back through to the end. All right, verse number 13, it says, "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to open the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to see the examples here in this book, and we're able to see how a membership is supposed to work together on church purity. And Lord, we pray, Father, that today you would help us to see the example here. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would just follow your word and follow the motive behind this. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you'd have for us from your word today. Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so far in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have looked at the preaching of the cross. We've looked at the concept of judging. We looked at the fire that shall try, that the temptation or the trials that we're going to go through. Last week we talked about how Paul said to follow him, and this is, of course, as he follows Christ. And then this week we're dealing with one of the major problems that the Corinthians had. Along with following men, they have here this issue of a man who they rejoice over who had sinned. Okay, and in verse number 1 it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, one thing that I wanted to point out as we start through this passage, the passage primarily deals with fornication, church discipline, and how all that ends up working. We're going to also deal with, we've actually touched on this particular passage and topic probably 3 times since I've been back since August. It just so happens that as we're going through 1 Corinthians, here's where we end up. But one thing I wanted to point out that I noticed as I was reviewing and studying in this is in the fourth word, in the first verse here of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it says, commonly. See, there's a difference here between something where there's all kinds of different issues that happen in churches where church discipline may be necessary. In fact, in verse number 11, he tells us kind of some of those issues. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat." Now these are things that he lists here as things that are potential issues that could cause someone to be put out of the church. But notice, though, that the issue of this fornication was a commonly reported issue for the Corinthians. It wasn't like, "Oops, I fell, and I've done wrong." No, it is commonly reported about the Corinthians that there was fornication among them. It was not a one-time thing. It was not something that had happened, that someone had fallen into. This was a commonly reported thing among the Corinthians or among others about the Corinthians, that their church was known for fornication. This is not something that's, of course, to be known, or it's not something that a church wants to be known for, of course, as we represent the bride of Christ, and we want to represent Christ well. Well, verse number 2, it says, "And ye are puffed up." So, he goes on, he says, "And have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." You see, he said, this is not something that you're supposed to be puffed up about or proud about. He says, you should have mourned that he would be taken away from among you. By the way, the point here in this verse, this verifies and proves that concerning the Corinthians being a local church, that they had church membership. Because if he was not among them, he could not be taken away from among them. This shows us that there was membership there. The membership is necessary for church discipline, for that to take place. In our statement of faith, we deal with church discipline under letter L, if you ever take a look at that. The purpose of church discipline, though, is not to remove people from the membership. The purpose of church discipline, the purpose is to restore, not to remove. However, in this particular case, the appearance was that this person was not only doing this, but they were all gloating in it. They were all excited about this fornication. Well, this fornication was, he was with his own stepmom. Not cool. And he says, "You should be mourning, not proud about this." He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." He says, "Look, I've already judged on this matter," he says, "as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ when you are gathered together in my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of in the day of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, he gives this judgment, and the Corinthians responded to his letter. We don't have that response, but they responded to his letter. And in fact, they responded, and he responded back in 2 Corinthians. Concerning this guy, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." You see, he gives them this direction after they responded. The response that they had was, "Get out." Well, the guy repented. Evidently, he repented, because the response that Paul gives back is, "Forgive him." And that's what we're supposed to do when someone repents. We forgive and we restore. And so he says to confirm your love toward him, comfort him, forgive him, restore him, so that he's not swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Well, in the first place, though, they had to deal with the sin. And so they said, now did they need to, in this particular case, they had to cast him out, because it wasn't just a sin that had affected him and his stepmom. This sin had affected the whole church, not just because each of our sins affect the whole church, but because the whole church was puffed up about it. They were all like, "Big deal. It's common." And that's not the attitude that they should have had. In fact, he says, you should rather mourn. And so he says he's got to be removed, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And the other side of that is the destruction of the flesh. Now, obviously, this guy went through some of that and came to repentance. At this point, I don't know if the guy was unrepentant until, I would assume he was unrepentant, because Paul said, "Get him out." If the guy was repentant and if he had been remorseful over it and mourned instead of being puffed up, then Paul's direction would not have been, "Boot the guy." The direction would have been, "Okay, you've mourned over the sin, forgive him," which is what his direction was in 2 Corinthians, because after they had done what he was told to do, what they were told to do, he got right, and so they were told to restore him. But he says, "Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." This picture here of this leaven is the yeast in the dough. And when you take a lump of dough and you have it that you're preparing for some unleavened bread, you don't want it to be, you don't want the bread to rise, because it's a picture, that unleavened bread is a picture of purity and a picture of the deliverance that God gave the Israelites when they were taken out of Egypt. They went with unleavened bread, and so they commemorate that every year with the Passover, without leaven. That leaven was a picture of sin, and in this a picture of sin and a picture of false doctrine. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," he was speaking of the leaven of their doctrine, the false doctrine that was, or the sinful false doctrine that was seeded into the doctrine that they taught. And so he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So you just have a little bit in there, and some people say, "Well, a little bit, you know, it's not going to hurt anything." Well, that little bit ends up expanding into the rest. And then before you know it, the whole lump is now full of leaven, full of yeast, and it's now rising. and it's being puffed up as they were puffed up. That was the sign that they had not properly responded to the sin. He says, your glorying is not good. And then in verse number 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This feast, keeping the feast, this isn't speaking of the Lord's Supper, that's going to come later. But this feast is our fellowship, our time that we feast together and we have fellowship together. Just having a good time together, right? But this is, now, when we have fellowships, we don't exclude visitors. Generally speaking, we include the visitors. But we don't include the visitors as members unless they are members, okay? Obviously, if they're members, then they're not visitors. But the reason that we do that is as what is going to be said here next. But before we go on to that, I wanted to back up and talk about the purpose again. The purpose is to restore. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3, it gives us an important passage that tells us about the responsibility of Ezekiel. And then I would say that this same responsibility was passed on to us. And I'll go to the passage that I believe gives us a similar responsibility. But Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, neither speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. See, this here is speaking of the wicked. It's like from last night. We have a responsibility, or he had a responsibility to be as a watchman for the house of Israel. The wicked of the house of Israel needed to be warned of their wicked ways, warned that or from his wicked way, so that his life might be saved. It's like when we go out and we preach on the streets. It's not because we are going out and we want to take the message of love to everyone, although we do take a message of love to everyone. But first, they must recognize their wickedness. You cannot come to Christ without repentance, and you cannot have true repentance without recognizing the wickedness of your sin. Well, he says to the wicked, he's supposed to go and to warn him of his wickedness, to save his life. But if that same wicked dies, if he does not speak to warn him from his wicked way, if he does not speak to do so, then that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand, God says. God says to Ezekiel, the wicked man, if he dies in his sin, I will require his blood. His blood will be on your hands because you did not warn the wicked from his wicked way. Well, he says, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This is, you know, the accountability. I'm free from the blood of all men because I have warned the wicked. This is what Ezekiel would be able to say if he warned the wicked as the watchman that God had made him to be. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. You see, if a man lives his life as a Christian, he's saved and he does the right thing, and then he falls into sin and dies in that sin, the world will not remember him for all of his great Christian ways. The world will remember him for the sin that he died in. And if we don't warn him, or if Ezekiel didn't warn him, then he would die in that sin, but his blood would be required at the hand of the watchman. In verse number 21, it says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man and that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." You see the direction here. What's exciting here is you warned him and he lived. That's exciting. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus speaks of church discipline, the purpose here he gives, he says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." See, this is a little bit different. This is a personal offense, but also sins are dealt with in these things as well. But this particular specific instance is a personal offense. But he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal, right? You go to him not to tear him down and destroy him and tell him how wicked and horrible he is. No, you just deal with the issue. And if he hears you, it says you gain your brother. That's the point. It's why we have church discipline, is to gain our brother, not to shun our brother. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." It says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So this instruction he gives, you're giving him opportunity after opportunity to try to turn him, to try to restore, to gain your brother. But if he does not hear, then it goes before the church, and then he's put out, like this man was instructed, like they were instructed to do with this man that was unrepentant in his fornication. But the purpose, though, is that they might be restored. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." That's when they're cast out. It doesn't mean that the person goes to hell because they've done wrong. It says the destruction of the flesh. You see, when someone is cast out because they were not willing to repent, oftentimes what happens is life gets a whole lot worse. Life gets a whole lot more difficult. This person often goes through lots and lots more trials. In fact, as the passage says, that they that are within, we judge. They that are without, God judges. So the being in the church gives you protection from that destruction of the flesh. And in fact, in some cases, that protection sometimes causes people to think, well, God hasn't judged me for this yet. I guess it must mean it's okay. But the fact is, it's not. It's not. If we're living in unrepentant sin, it's not okay. In fact, and we all, not just the pastor, but we all have a responsibility, if someone is living in unrepented sin, to try to gain our brother, help our brother back to the right way. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, we each have a responsibility to help one another in the membership to be restored, to correct the error of his way. If they will not hear you, you take two to three witnesses, another person or two, and you try to help them. You say, well, maybe they'll hear them. And if they will not hear them, then it goes before the church. And we discuss it together and we say, is there repentance? We give them every pleading, every opportunity. We beg them to repent, beg them to turn from the sin that they're in and correct things before God. But if they're unwilling to do so, the only answer is to let them go. And it says, as he said, they shall be a heathen, or as a heathen and a publican to you. And that doesn't mean that we shun them. I mean, what do we do with the heathen on the street? We shun them. We it's like, oh, heathen! Quick, everybody, heathen, turn! Don't talk to them. Now, of course, if someone is preaching false doctrine and trying to cause division, the Bible says to mark them and avoid them. That is supposed to be, like, if this guy was saying, hey, fornication's good, it's okay, and God blesses it, and he's trying to divide the church over that doctrine, that teaching that he's trying to teach, then you would not only put him out, but still, and you would no longer try to keep reaching him. You would say, everybody needs to avoid this guy because he's trying to teach false doctrine to divide the church. That's a different scenario. But in this scenario, you put him out, but what do? As you would any heathen or publican. Publican's actually a tax collector, but as you would with any IRS agent, you try to win them to Christ. And if he's saved, if he's already saved, and he's been church disciplined out, you treat him like you would anybody else that's outside of the church. You still try to reach them for whatever it is that they need. Somebody that's outside of the church that's saved needs to be in a church, needs to be a part of a church. And so how do they get to be a part of a church? Well, they have to correct the reason they're not a part of the church. And so they have to repent of that sin and then be restored. That's the point. You see, I know of some congregations and some ministries that if someone was church disciplined, everyone avoids them, everyone just casts them out, and if they come to church, everybody's kind of like, stay away from him, and they avoid them and all that. The proper response is, brother, it's good to see you here. I hope the Lord's really working in your life and blessing you. Have you considered coming back? He knows what he needs to do to come back. Example, all right. He needs to get right, right? Have you considered coming back? And obviously, you know, maybe I'm saying the Lord's blessing him. I'm hoping the Lord's blessing him because he's obeying God. I'm not hoping the Lord blesses him in his sin, but I do hope the Lord's blessing him because I hope that he's repentant and he's back because he's ready to be restored. And that's the goal. That's the point. That's what we want. So causes of church discipline, many are listed. If you look at our statement of faith, there's some things listed in there. Gross moral misconduct, doctrinal deviation, deliberate discord, and then unreconciled relationships and offenses. All of those have passages that go with them, and we already discussed the procedure and what would happen there. But here he says, yet not altogether with. Verse number 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He said, not just the ones in the world, or with the covetous, or with, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, or that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, this is what this is saying here is, And what I believe this, the context of this is telling us is not, again, I don't believe it's a shunning completely, but keeping company. You know, you don't say, hey, brother, come on over, let's eat dinner together, we love you, and you're our brother, and, you know, there's no issue here. That would be like company, like just, yeah. On the other hand, maybe you do invite them over for dinner or something, but you're not inviting them over for company. You're inviting them over because you're trying, again, to get them to be restored. See, company is a matter of riding in one ship together, fellowship. It's headed the same direction. It's you have this chummy relationship, right? You're chums. You can go arm in arm and skip down the sidewalk. People look at that the wrong way today, but, you know, like friends, right? I mean, you're friends. You're in one company together, not a business, but I'm saying, you know, you have this friendship. Well, in this particular case, the friendship is marred because of the sin. So how do you deal with that? Say, for example, someone is an idolater. They claim to be a brother. Say they're a brother and they worship idols. So you invite them over. You say, hey, it says no not to eat. You're not inviting them over to eat with them. You're inviting them over to try to help them with their problem. Now, in some cases, there may still be food, but the purpose is not to eat. The purpose is not to keep company. The purpose is to correct the problem. Does that make sense? I know that. I'm not trying to, like, make the verse say anything different than what it says. You know, when we have our fellowship, if a guy comes in off the street and he's a drunkard and he wants to come in and eat at the fellowship, you know, he might be allowed to do that. He might come in and eat. We may not know his situation. But at the moment we do, what are we generally going to do? Snatch his plate out from under him? No. What are we going to do? We're going to treat him as a heathen and a publican. We're going to try to win him. We're going to try to help him see the error of his way and help him turn. But we're not going to company with him. I'm not going to scoot up close and say, brother, I'm so glad you're here. I might say, I'm glad you're here. But I'm glad he's here so that we might help him to repentance. So, important to catch what's being said here, not just in the context of this passage, but in the context of the rest of the Bible. We don't just cast people off completely. As long as someone has animosity toward God, and they are living in this sin unrepentant, you know, if they're not willing to hear, there's really no reason to have them around that moment. That doesn't mean that you throw them away and say, you know, they're worthless and we can't, you know, they're never going to be anything. No, they may. God may change them. But you see here the point, and this eating, by the way, that's in our church fellowship. The context is in the realm of the church. We don't accept them as part of our membership. Okay? Does that make sense? Because some people, the scripture tells us in the home that there's certain things that we're supposed to do and so forth. You know, the husband and the wife, a wife that's married to someone who's not saved, it says that she is to not depart from him, and that things are supposed, she's supposed to try to keep things together, make things work out. By the way, you got to eat together. It's not talking about in the house. This is talking about in the church, accepting them as a member in your company, not as like a business, but company like our group. So that point there is that we don't accept them in as a member while there's those issues. And if there are those issues while they are a member, if they're unrepentant, unrepentant means they have no remorse for it and they're not doing anything to change it. I recognize that some people may struggle with some things. And God recognizes that as well. Now, God is not okay with us struggling with those things. God wants us to cast them off and do right. But as we struggle with those things, as long as we're still working toward obeying God, then the company, the fellowship, is not to be broken. However, at the point that we give up, and we say, you know what? What's the use? I can extort whoever I want. God's not doing anything about it. Nope, that's the point that the company, the fellowship, it's no longer available. We can't just work together on that point. And that goes for each of those. You know, if somebody says, you know, I can sleep around whoever, however, whenever, whatever. It doesn't matter. That's when the fellowship is no longer possible. That's when the unfortunate departure has to take place. And that goes for the covetous as well. And I don't mean like just, again, this is a common, like if it's a common part of this person. Notice, he's not saying if any man that is called a brother fornicate. It says, be a fornicator. Meaning that this is a common lifestyle of this person. Be covetous, meaning that this is a common thing. It's not just something they fell into and they got right with God and now they're carrying on. These are things that if it has overtaken your life and it is who you are, then it's not something that's supposed to be continuing in fellowship. However, as long as someone, like I said, I recognize some people will struggle with something. Now, these things here are pretty straightforward. If you're struggling with one of these and your brothers and sisters don't know about it, ask somebody to help you. Because if you want victory, first of all, Christ already won the victory on the cross. If you're struggling with drunkenness or extortion, maybe you go gambling and you rip people off or whatever. I'm not saying anybody in here does. Or you're a railer. Railer, man. It's like, that one's a pretty easy one to fall into. Being a railer. It's like, somebody messes up or failed to meet your expectation and you just rail on them. And you just rail on them. And you know what? You rail on everybody that fails to meet your expectation. And we have some guilt in the room. No, I'm just kidding. Now, it's one thing to make a loving correction, but it's another thing if you're just like, I can't believe you always fail in this matter, and why can't you get it right? And what's railing on someone? That's different, okay? So, each of these things, again, you have, each of these things, you have these issues where it begins to take over someone's life. If a brother falls or is overtaken with a fault, we have a responsibility to restore them. We work to restore them. If they're overtaken with a fault and they give up, we have a responsibility to remove them. That's not what we want. And that's what we all want to work against. Continuing to encourage and exhort one another to love and to good works, and that's what we want. We want to see people flee from these things. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Know ye not, or do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." That wicked person was a wicked person, not because they committed that one sin, but because they continued in it with no repentance. At the point that that wicked person repented, he says in the second book to them, forgive, comfort, and confirm your love toward them. That's the attitude, that's the point, that's the purpose. Does that make sense? Hope so. The goal in every single one of those situations is reconciliation with God. And because of that reconciliation with God, there's reconciliation with the church and with individual brothers and sisters. But the fact is, we have to make sure that we don't look at those things as being okay. Because that's when God stops blessing the churches. That's when God stops putting his power on us and using us for his glory. If we want to reach the lost in the world, we've got to have a level of purity in the church that's pleasing to God. And that's very important. And that's not for my sake or for your sake. That's for Christ's sake. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the